In Luke chapter 12 this morning. Luke chapter 12, we'll be reading verses 49 to 53. Luke 12, 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Let's pray. Father, this morning we come before you and we thank you for the reality and the truth of what we have just sung, the truth of the gospel, all that you've done for us. I pray that those realities would sink into our own hearts, not just into our heads, but into our hearts, understanding clearly the work that you've done on our behalf. And now this morning, Lord, as we open your word again, we ask for your spirit to open our eyes, for your spirit to open my lips, to say the things that you want me to say, that we might understand your truth and apply it again to our lives this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, needless to say that if you're at all honest with yourself in hearing the words that Jesus has just spoken here, you can't but help feel a little uncomfortable as Jesus talks about casting fire on the earth and Jesus being distressed and bringing division rather than peace, and then the picture of friction that he paints within one's family. I have to say that initially, I'm not sure if there's much appeal there. It's not something that we're just likely to have a casual conversation about around the supper table. This is rather sobering stuff. And though it's subject matter that's not easy, it is subject matter that is extremely important. You and I may not always want to face reality, but it's important that we do it anyways, because to avoid reality doesn't eliminate it, but only postpones the inevitable and actually may put us at greater risk. I may not want to take my exam tomorrow when school comes, but if I don't study and if I don't prepare for it, I'll be in worse shape than ever, right? And so what realities is Jesus bringing to light that are so important here? Let me just give you, there's a two-point message. I'm going to give you the 2 points right off the bat here. The first is the reality of his mission, and the second is the reality of division. Those are really the two things that you're going to see in this passage. Now, in regard to the reality of the mission, Jesus says, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. The NIV says it a little more clearly in saying, I wish it were already kindled. And then what we have to ask ourselves here is, what is Jesus referring to when he says fire? Now, if you're somebody that's never read the Bible before, it may actually sound like Jesus is sick of everything and wants it simply just to blow up the earth. But that's not the case. But how do we interpret a verse like this? Well, there's really two basic rules to begin, and one is to interpret it in light of the context in which it's given. The second is when it's still a little fuzzy, which in this case I think it is, we have to allow the rest of Scripture to help us interpret what it means. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, very simply, you go to your concordance in the back of your Bible if you don't have another concordance or a larger concordance, and you look up the word fire, and you try to find out what does the word fire mean? How is it used in the rest of Scripture? How does the Bible refer to fire? How has Jesus used the word fire before? Are there any references to what Jesus has said about fire in terms of his ministry? Well, we obviously don't have time to do all of that this morning. That's why I spent a lot of my week researching that, and I'll tell you what we discovered. What I discovered was that fire generally pictures these three things. Number one, it pictures judgment. And there are numerous passages in regard to that. Let me just give you one of them from the Old Testament, Isaiah 66, 15 and 16. It says, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down anger with fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment upon all men, and many will be those slain by the Lord." Okay, so there's judgment. Another picture of fire is purification. And really a good place to go for that is Luke chapter 3, verse 16, where John is speaking of Jesus. And this is what he said. He said, "I will baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit," or he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Okay, in other words, he will do an internal work in your heart where he will purify you and refine you and make you like himself. John's saying, I'm doing an outward baptism. Jesus is going to do one on the inside. And if you go even further in verse 17 of Luke chapter 3, it actually refers to both the judgment and purification in saying his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the third thing that fire represents is the outpouring of God's Spirit, as in Acts chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And there it says, "They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Okay, so when you take all of that and when you consider these three pictures of fire, it makes the most sense in light of what the passage is saying that Jesus is referring to both judgment and purification. Because he later, in the next point, makes a distinction of those who will accept him, therefore experience purification, and those that would reject him, thus experiencing judgment. And I think you'll see that as we go through this passage together. Now, how and when will this fire take place? What's the basis of it? Well, to make more sense of that, we need to go to verse 50 then. And in verse 50, Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." Okay, so Jesus is saying, I'm waiting and anticipating a baptism. Okay, the question is, what is this baptism? Well, this is obviously not water baptism, because back in Luke chapter 3 again, we find that Jesus went to John and had John baptize him in the Jordan River. Now, why did Jesus do that? Well, first of all, he was identifying himself with sinners. Secondly, it was a graphic depiction of what Jesus came to do for sinners. And I think that is what the depiction is. That's what Jesus is referring to here in verse 50. And you can read almost any commentator and they'll say the same thing. The depiction is the work of the cross. And so Jesus here is looking at the daunting reality of being immersed into a time of suffering and death. He's looking at being immersed into the raw sewage of the world's sin. And so when he says that he's distressed by it until that it's accomplished, it means that he's so focused in on it, he's so consumed by it, by his mission to go, and he's anticipating doing the Father's will in regard to his death. Because it would be through this baptism, through his death, that redemption and forgiveness of sins would come to those who would believe in him. And isn't that the message of John 3:16 that we heard earlier, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, okay, or face judgment, but will have eternal life, will have experienced purification, redemption. I have to say that verse 50 to me became truly an amazing statement, because the more and more I studied this verse, the more and more that I realized this verse is really an intimate and an emotional commentary of John 3:16. Jesus is sharing his heart here, because the verse is telling us how much Jesus loves sinners. It's telling us how committed and devoted Jesus was to do everything necessary for our salvation, even if it required pain and suffering and rejection and shame and being spit upon and ultimately facing death on a cross. Even if it meant that we didn't love him. Even if it meant we didn't do anything to deserve his sacrifice. Even if it meant we were his enemies. He is longing to do this. The only thing close to imagining the anticipation for Jesus is like when you're in love and engaged to be married and you're consumed and you're completely preoccupied with that day that you will soon be married to the one that you love and the one that loves you. But the great distinct difference here is that this is a one-sided deal. People don't love Jesus. He's not doing it because they love him. He's doing it simply because he loves his enemies. Jesus here is passionate about the cross because he is thinking of you and me, and he is willing to embrace all of that on our behalf. Okay, his mission in coming to earth was to die on the cross. Why? Because we needed to be reconciled back to God. So it's an amazing verse. For those that think that Jesus was simply a good moral man that was a good example for humanity, they need to think again. See, Jesus didn't come to earth to simply be a good example to us and tell us some nice things so that we would be nice people and be nice to one another. For those that think Jesus or think of Jesus as just another religious figure like any other, also need to think again. Because there is no one who has conquered and defeated sin and death besides Jesus. There is no one who has been risen from the dead besides Jesus. There is no one that can forgive sin and give us eternal life besides Jesus. No one had this kind of love. No one had this kind of mission. And Paul echoed that mission in 1 Timothy 1:15, and he says, here is a trustworthy saying that serves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Mission. That's why he came. And that is a reality worth accepting and embracing, because it is a reality that brings freedom and transformation and hope. But it also brings the reality of division, secondly. Now, when you think of Jesus, I think most of us would identify him with peace and bringing peace, right? And you can really go through numerous scriptures that confirm that. I mean, go to Luke 1:79, Zechariah there. He was describing Jesus in his song as one who would shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the path of peace. You go to Luke chapter 2, the angel's announcement at Jesus' birth. What did they say? They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace to men on whom his favor rests. You can go back to the Old Testament. Go to the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9, verse 6, where Isaiah prophesied that Jesus would be the Prince of Peace. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." I mean, if anybody was a promoter of peace, it was Jesus, right? And then all of a sudden you get to Luke chapter 12, verse 51. And Jesus says, "Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth?" Well, if he stopped right there, I would have said, well, that's a rhetorical question, of course. But he goes on and he answers the question. He says, "No, I tell you, but rather division." Now, what in the world is Jesus saying here? And why in the world does it seem to be in conflict with everything else we know about Jesus? What Jesus is saying here is that if you embrace me and my claims to be the Son of God, and that I died on the cross to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life, and if you follow me, and if you seek to live a life that glorifies me, you will face opposition from those who aren't so favorable about me and my message. And so what we need to understand here is that Jesus isn't intentionally bringing division. It's merely the reality of what will happen when you are devoted to being a committed follower of Jesus Christ. It's the understanding that there's a cost in following Jesus, even to the point that those closest to you may reject you or actually think you're a little nuts. And Jesus goes on to describe that scenario in verse 52 and 53. He says, "From now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two, two against three. They will be divided, father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law." Well, that doesn't sound very nice, does it? Now, you may recall that Jesus addressed something very similar at the end of Luke chapter 9 when a number of people came up to him and actually were very sincere people and came to him and said, "Jesus, we'll follow you wherever you go." And yet Jesus responded and made it very clear that following him would not be comfortable and it would not be easy. And it couldn't just be something that you just kind of tack on to your already existing life and you can just kind of live however you want and kind of just attach Jesus to all of that. See, loyalty to following Jesus requires sacrifice to our will in order to do his will. Now, that kind of message in a self-absorbed, self-fulfilled culture where anything goes, to many sounds ridiculous and radically extreme. What do you mean you don't sleep around? What do you mean you don't fudge the numbers on your income taxes? I mean, everybody does that. What do you mean that you think marriage is only for a man and a woman? I mean, what's your problem? Do you hear that kind of stuff in our culture today? I hear it every day. Actually, it's really interesting. Maybe I was just more aware of it this week, but there is something every single day, an article or a conversation, even some local stuff going on this week, all in opposition to biblical standards. People are offended. See, the problem isn't that people don't have so much a problem that people are religious or spiritual, but when you start sharing your convictions and living out those convictions that are consistent with the Bible, and when you believe and even quote the words of Jesus that say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me, when you believe that stuff and hold to that within a pluralistic society, people are offended because they think you're narrow-minded and that you're completely ignorant. You see, we need to understand this, that Jesus didn't come to tell people that what they believe doesn't matter. Jesus didn't say that people are generally good. Jesus didn't say that, you know, if you kind of find another way to get to God, that's okay. Jesus didn't say that you could do whatever you want as long as you're not hurting somebody else. You know what Jesus said? Jesus actually said we're depraved sinners that are completely messed up. He said we're a people that are walking upside down and need to be turned right side up and have our hearts transformed. And then he goes even further to say that he's the only one that can pull that off for you. And therefore, you got to trust him. Those are the claims of Jesus. Now, that sounds crazy to a lot of people. It's just so interesting how in recent years there is the more mention of Jesus and the more mention of the standards of his word has just become more and more offensive within this nation. There are lawsuits flying all over the place saying you can't say Jesus here and you can't say Jesus there and you can't believe this and you can't believe that. Do you understand now what Jesus is saying here? I came to bring division. There's division. There's division all over the place because of who he is. And Jesus didn't want his disciples, as he's addressing his disciples here, he doesn't want his disciples to somehow think that being his followers, it was just going to be this great story of success, this great movement of popularity, and everybody's going to like me. Somehow it's just going to be this paradise. No, he wanted them to know that they would need to endure and persevere in a world that's passing away in light of an eternal world that is yet to come. Okay, so we need to understand that Jesus does bring peace. But it is peace in the heart of the individual who loses his life and in the process finds his life by putting his or her faith in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. John 14, 27, peace I leave with you, Jesus said. My peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. So, though you may experience internal peace through faith in Christ, you may very well and probably will experience the very opposite externally. In fact, the scriptures say that to one degree or another, that is what will happen. We don't like that. I don't know about you. I'm not sure if I like that either. We like comfort. And yet, 2 Timothy 3:12 makes it so clear in saying that everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I read the verse over many times, and I can't find any loopholes there to get out of it. Peter addressed it as well, 1 Peter chapter 4, and beginning with verse 12. He said, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial. You are suffering as though something strange were happening to you." Do you ever feel like that sometimes? I mean, I don't deserve this, you know? I think we kind of we get into the kick of rights. This is my right. And there may be constitutional rights within this country, but I think somehow we think it shouldn't happen. But Jesus says it's going to happen. Shouldn't be surprised when it happens. And he goes on to say, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Why? Because there's going to be division. And it's happening all over the world. It is said that between, and I'm startled by these statistics. I'm not sure how they come up with them, but I think they have accurate ways of doing it. And so I take them at their word with some of these organizations that say that between 160,000 and 200,000 Christians are martyred for their faith every year in the world today. You know what that would be equivalent to? That would be equivalent to completely wiping out the city of Grand Rapids and its surrounding area. Gone. Completely gone. Why? Because those people believed in Jesus. So that'd be like wiping out the city of Grand Rapids every single year. Division? Yeah. Allegiance to Jesus can land you in jail in numerous countries all over the world. To become a Christian in many religious cultures, you are disowned and literally rejected by your family. Now, for you and I, it's unlikely to be that dramatic. But it may be the fact that you grew up in a family where you went to church as a religious tradition and maybe nothing more than that. And so you did the church thing, you did the religious thing. But maybe one day the reality of who Christ is gripped your heart and you were saved, your life was transformed. And in the process, you developed a great burden for the rest of your family. But what happens is that the rest of your family thinks you're a religious fanatic. I mean, aren't you taking this Jesus thing just a little too seriously? I mean, come on. I mean, give me a break. Take it easy. Why are you doing this? Because look at how you're causing disunity in our family. I mean, why don't you just be like the rest of us? We're fine. And as you try to share your own personal experience with Christ, maybe your family gets offended by that. And they feel like you're undermining their religious experience or maybe their sincerity or maybe the fact that they think they're Christians. You see, division comes in all forms when you follow Jesus. And I think for all of us, it's inevitable in one degree or another. Jesus is trying to help us understand that this is part of the package deal here. It's what's going to happen. Some of you here this morning may be thinking, well, I thought following Jesus would be kind of an added bonus to my life. I mean, come on. I thought it was going to make my life better. I mean, I thought my life would be easier and happier and more successful and, you know, I'd be healthier. You know what? That's not the kind of gospel Jesus or the New Testament teaches. When we embrace Christ and Christianity and submit to his word, you know what happens? What happens is we become aliens in enemy territory. Okay, and we're not pure bragging about that. We're saying, woe is me because of that. It's just a reality. The world is no longer our home. Our citizenship is now in heaven. And so we live our life in light of eternity, in light of what is yet to come, not in light of what is, in a world that is so opposing in the way it thinks and in the way it lives. And yet, if you really think about it, isn't it better to face the hostility of those who do not believe than to face the hostility of not knowing God? For one is temporary, but the other is eternal. I think that's the perspective that Jesus is trying to give us here. So why did Jesus present to us these realities? Well, one reason is that reality is important. Sometimes you and I don't want to hear reality, but we need to hear reality. Why? Because it's important. Because eternity, in this case, is important. Who Jesus is important. What you do with Jesus is important. Of course, the other reason is to help us know what to expect. And what to expect, yeah, is inner peace, transformation, hope, but also division if you're a committed follower of Jesus in his word. And so let me just summarize as we close here. The mission of Jesus was to die for the sins of all people, which inevitably confronted all people with who he is and what he did on our behalf. Our reaction and our response to that determines the nature of his judgment. It determines the nature of the fire. It is either purification from our sins or it is condemnation because of our sins. Please know that Jesus gave everything to give you new life. Nothing more needs to be done. Jesus did it. He did it all. And it wasn't based on anything you've done. It wasn't based on how many good things you've done. It's not based on what your past looks like. Some of you sit here this morning and say, but my past is so ugly that there's no way Jesus could fix that or forgive that. That's a lie. Because every sin was defeated on the cross, including your ugly past. And so Jesus died for that sin. He loves you, and he longs for you to know him and trust him. That's an important reality to understand and embrace. And then finally, in a day and an age when we're supposed to be tolerant of every other belief system and philosophy, it is essential that we maintain our convictions that are based on the truth of God's word. And so be careful, believer, not to compromise or be ashamed of the truth. Be careful not to be hostile and or somehow be prideful, or to be condemning, or to have animosity toward those who are still in their sin and offended by who you are and what you stand for. I see too much of that today. I do. Where Christians are just blowing it. They're just blowing it, and they're getting ticked off at the world. Saying, you can't treat me this way. You can't treat me this way. You can't do that. And yet Jesus says, That's reality. It's what's going to happen. Now, do I enjoy that? No, I don't enjoy that. Can I address it? Yeah, I can address it. There's proper ways to address it. There's even legal things you can do in the proper manner within certain situations. Thank the Lord we have those opportunities still within this country. But there's no reason to be hostile. There's no reason to be mad at them. Because your testimony affirms the reality of the gospel that is filled with grace and mercy. And if you're not filled with grace and mercy, then you blow the platform for presenting the gospel to a people that need to know Jesus. And so my exhortation to you and I this morning that are believers, we need to persevere and be faithful in following Jesus. And as the songwriter says, though none go with me, still I will follow. May we do that faithfully, amen? Let's pray. And as we bow this morning and just consider the words of Jesus, ask the men to come forward as we prepare for our time of communion. But in this time, just take a moment, would you, and just quietly consider the realities of the gospel. Maybe for some of you, that reality has never sunk in before. It's never been applied, never been embraced. Jesus said, you need to believe in me, you need to trust me for what I've done for you. And you can do that as you sit here in the next 15 seconds. You can just say, Lord, man, I've never done that. And I realize I can't do anything to get rid of my sin. I can't do anything to get rid of my guilt. You're the only one that's qualified to save me, and I'm giving you my life today. I'm trusting you by faith. You can do that right now. And then you can enjoy the Lord's table. Because this is a reminder of the reality of what he did for you and I to make that happen. And then for the rest of us, we just need to evaluate that same reality and I guess ask ourselves the question, does my life reflect that? Am I ready? Am I understanding that there is opposition to this? Am I afraid? Am I hesitant to be a committed follower of Jesus? And you can ask God to help you, even in this moment, to be committed in a way that you've never been committed before. Ask him to forgive you of sin. Because again, what he's done on the cross is the reminder that our sin has been forgiven. And we need to confess that before him. So let's prepare our hearts in that way, and maybe there's other things that the Lord puts on your mind this morning. Let's interact with the Lord before we partake together.